just to worship you. Lord, you alone are worthy of our worship. You alone. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're the lover of our soul, that you love us and you love us to the uttermost. We thank you, Lord, that it's easy to love you because you're lovely. What can we say? We love you, Lord. We're so grateful to be your people. We're so grateful to be who you've made us to be. We're so grateful for how you've created us, the kind intention of your will toward us. Lord, that you had us in your heart before the foundation of the world, Lord, how you have such a high call, such a glorious destiny for us as your people. Or what can we say tonight? What can we say? Lord, we're just grateful. We love you, Lord. We want to honor you tonight, even as we would share around your word. Lord, we pray that you would gain us. Not in part, but in whole. That you would have our whole hearts. Our hearts will be wholly yours. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight. That you would reveal yourself to us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The children, 7 through 12-year-olds, may be dismissed to their class. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 10 again. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And also in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth in him. So we've been considering these verses this weekend. And in this passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, like Jeffrey was sharing about, you can't help but read one of these verses and it not all strike you. Such a powerful explosion of Christ, these unfathomable riches of Christ. But what the Lord laid on my heart specifically was verse 10 and a specific part of it. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this verse just kind of caught my attention. And as I was meditating onto the Lord, one thing that seemed to stick out was this matter of, well, one, the manifold wisdom of God. That it will be made known through the church, but to the principalities and powers. And so I began to just think about that a little bit. And it's not that God wants to make his manifold wisdom known to the church, but through the church and to the principalities and powers. And I couldn't help but ask the question, why? What is God trying to make known to the principalities and powers? What is he making known through the church? Now we've heard a bit, and we'll hear more tomorrow morning. Our brothers will share on this verse some about the manifold wisdom of God. But we know that it has a connection with the principalities and powers, because it's through the church that he's wanting to make that wisdom known to them. And so as I was considering this, I thought of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus, but it relates to us as well as men. You know, we were created like no one else, like no other created being, a tripart being, spirit, soul, and body. Like we heard earlier today, in the image of God. What an amazing thing that God created us in this way. And he created us with the ability, with a spirit, to be able to receive God, who is spirit, to receive of his life, to be joined with him. And yet man was created a little lower than the angels. Have you ever thought about that? Why is that? Why did God create man just a little lower than the angels? Perhaps not quite as powerful, perhaps with not as much wisdom, a vessel that's a bit weaker than the angels, than the principalities and powers. And I believe the reason for that is the Lord wanted to teach a lesson. He wanted to educate the principalities and powers, the angel, of something. And it's this, that it's not about the vessel, but it's about the one to whom the vessel is joined. So as we continue in our time here this morning, we just want to consider these things. It's not about us. It's not about the vessel, but it's about the one to whom the vessel is joined. And so I think to fully understand this, we have to look back and go back before the creation of man to kind of understand what happened and what it is that God's doing. And so I'd like to turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, if you read these first 10 verses, the first 9 verses, the description seems to be the description of a man, and it is. It's about the king of Tyre. But when you start to read on from verse 11 to 19, you start to notice something. You notice that this description seems different. It's a description of something that no man fits. And so I just want to read through this passage and just draw out a few examples of this. In verse 11, we'll begin in verse 11. This is Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in the Garden of Eden. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the lapis lazuli, and the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and your socket was in you. On the day that you were created, you were prepared. You were anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were in the Garden of Eden. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings, that they may see you. So as we read through this description, you were in the Garden of Eden. Now besides Adam, what other man was in the Garden of Eden? Oh, covering cherub. The description here seems to be, and most believe, that this is a dual prophecy, not only to the king of Tyre, but also of Satan. That he was, Lucifer was the exalted one, an exalted angel. He was a covering cherub, perhaps who covered the glory of the Lord. And he was there in the Garden of Eden. And so we see that he was there and he was had the seal of protection. Perfection. He was beautiful, perfect, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And he was placed there in the garden. But at some point, what happened is he started to notice himself. He started to look upon himself and he began to see his beauty. And somehow when he looked at himself, he seemed to forget that his beauty was a reflection of the beauty of God, the glory of God. You know, pride, we use that term a lot. I'm not sure we always know what it means, pride and humility, but pride is just nothing more than self-focus. He was focused on himself. And when you get pride, when you get proud, you become blind. And he didn't see the Lord of glory, the Lord of majesty. He just began to see himself to such an extent that he began to exalt himself like the Most High. I just want to take a moment and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from the heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Saying in his pride, in his self-focus, he began to exalt himself and he began to see himself as equal with God. He grasped at equality with God. He stepped beyond his boundary. He was created as a ministering spirit. He was the created one, created by God. Beautiful, full of wisdom, with a seal of perfection, placed in the garden. But he grasped at being something more. And so as a result, it says that he was cast down to the ground. He was cast down to earth. And so then we have to start asking this question, when did this happen? When was Lucifer cast down? Now we know it must have been before the creation of man, because when we see the creation of man, he is already the enemy of God. He's there in the garden. He's there. We know he's in the garden. But he's there as Satan, the enemy of God. But we know that he was created. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's no way he was cast down to earth if it hadn't been created yet. So when did this happen? When was it that Lucifer rebelled against God, declared his independence from God, and tried to usurp this position, the position of the Lord Jesus? Well, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And the Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the surface of the waters. So you see God there, and he's hovering over the waters. And it seems like he's burdened. I don't want to use the term disturbed. I don't think God was disturbed. But he seemed like he's burdened. And there's darkness there. Now, God is light. Why is there darkness? He just creates the heavens and the earth, but it's there in darkness, and it's formless and void. And we know from Isaiah 45, and we'll just turn there for a moment. Let's turn back to Isaiah. In Isaiah 45. Verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. Now that word there, created, both instances in the Greek is bara. It means created out of nothing. The earth was created out of nothing. God spoke and it was. Now, as you go through the rest of the verses in Genesis, when the Lord's restoring the earth, there's a different term, two different words often used, Yatsar and Asha. They mean formed or made. The made there is made out of something, and the form is like a potter who forms a clay pot. Similar to when he said, when he formed man from the dust, right? He didn't create us out of nothing. Actually, our physical body, he formed out of the dust. But here it's that word bara, created out of nothing. And that's the same word used in the second part of the verse when it says, he established it and did not create bara in a waste place. Now, if he doesn't create it a waste place, why is it formless and void? Why is it waste? Why is it in darkness? Why is the Spirit of God there hovering over it? Why is that verse there? Why doesn't it just move right into the creation? So we often, I think, make this assumption that Genesis 1:1 is followed immediately by Genesis 1:2. But perhaps not. Actually, the word there, it says, the earth was formless and void. But that word was, in two of the places in Genesis, is translated became. In Genesis 2 and in Genesis 19. That same word is translated became. The earth became formless and void. So that can be translated that way, and the earth became formless and void. And then you might say, I don't know about that. I don't know where you're going with this. That sounds kind of crazy. But then there's something else that's kind of odd as you continue to search the scriptures on this. In the second day of creation, when God separates the waters from the waters, he separates the ocean from the firmament, from the atmosphere, from the air. It's the only day in creation that he does not say it is good. All other days of creation, when he's done, he says it is good. Except for the very last day, he says it is very good. But on the second day, he doesn't say that it's good. Now, Kent mentioned this earlier in the afternoon. This is God's doesn't make mistakes. You think Moses just forgot to leave it out on day two? We know all scripture is divinely inspired by God. It wasn't just left out. There's something about the waters. There's something about the air that's not right. Well, we know from Ephesians 2:2 that Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air, the atmosphere. That's his dwelling place. There's a reason God doesn't say the second day that it is good. Because there is something there that's not good. And so it seems, perhaps this is when the time period, and we don't know how long that period was, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became formless and void. Now we know that he was in the Garden of Eden. God had placed him there. So this was his domain. And we know that Lucifer had an exalted place. Perhaps the one who was in the Lord's presence, who covered him. And it seems as if you look at Revelation, there's an indication there that perhaps this was his domain. And when he rebelled, when he was cast down to the earth, as it says in Isaiah, there was destruction. That everything went into chaos and darkness came in. Now, if God is light, why in his economy is there darkness? But there's darkness there. Something happened, and the Lord's burdened. We know from 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not a God of disorder, but of order. And something's out of order, something's out of place. Now, when he cast him down, he could have destroyed Lucifer, but he didn't. He cast him down to earth, but he didn't destroy him. But he had a purpose. He had a plan. And so he begins to restore the earth. And you know, as you go through those days of creation, it doesn't use the word bara. It uses Yatsar and Asha. He formed it. He made it. He's restoring the earth. He's bringing it back. And we see those 6 days of creation where the Lord's restoring things back. And he places man in the garden. And he tells man, be fruitful and multiply. That was his command. He said, be fruitful and multiply and take dominion over the earth. Subdue it. And so that was actually man's work. He was to take dominion over the earth. As he multiplied, as there was increase, little by little, he would begin to move even from the garden, or maybe the garden would expand with him as he cultivated it. And he would take dominion over the entire earth. He would bring things back under God's dominion, back under God's order. But was he meant to do it alone? No. In the garden was the tree of life. The tree of life speaks of the life of the Lord Jesus. He was to take of that tree of life. He was to receive of the life of God. I don't know why he didn't do it. I don't know why Adam didn't take of the tree. We know after he fell that then immediately he was moved out of the garden, lest he take of the tree of life and live eternally. He received the eternal life. He had that period of time, but he didn't do it. And because he didn't do it, he wasn't able to guard the garden. You know, he wasn't just to be fruitful and multiply. He was to cultivate it and guard it. But because he wasn't joined with the Lord, he wasn't able to do it. And what happened? Lucifer found his way in, right? He's there in the garden. He finds his way in and he tempts Eve. And how does he tempt her? If you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. And he was telling the truth. God knew good and evil. At that time, man did not know good and evil, but man did not need to know good and evil because he had God. You know, God never intended for man to be separated from him. God's purpose, God's plan is for us to be joined with him for all of eternity. It was never meant to be that we were separated from God. And therefore, we don't need to know good and evil. We can depend on God to let us know what is good and what is evil. But unfortunately, Eve was deceived. And she too, not just her, but Adam. You know, Adam wasn't deceived. He made a choice. He reached out. He stepped beyond his boundary of man. Man is not meant to be God. He stepped out of that position and he grasped at being like God. He declared his independence from God. And we see as a result, he handed the whole world over to the evil one. Man fell. But you know, God's love is so great. God's love for man. Have you ever thought about those verses? I know you have. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. But it's not that he loves the world or loves us as his people in our fallen state. He loves who he created us to be. He loves who he destined us to be. He can see through it. He sees who man was purposed to be. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved us that he was willing to give his own son, the only begotten son, to give him up, to have him come to this earth as a man. Can you imagine? I think we can't imagine because we don't know what it's like to be God. But he came to this earth as a man, born as a babe, and he lived as a man. It says in Philippians that he emptied himself. He emptied himself of all his glory. He emptied himself. He no longer was omnipresent. He no longer had his omnipresence. He wasn't everywhere at the same time. He didn't know all things. He said, we don't know the day or the hour, only the Father does. He emptied himself of all his glory. He even says in Isaiah that he doesn't have such a form that we should take notice of him. He didn't come here muy guapo. Did I say that right? He didn't come here with such a beautiful form that we should take notice of him. He came as a bondslave. He took up the form of a bondslave. He emptied himself. You know, for us, I don't know what we really have to empty of ourselves. But I know I used to have a corporate job, and I was paid pretty well, you know. and I would go into work in my business casual. The chapels know I'd go up to to Jacksonville. And there, you know, over time, I was with the company for 20 years. I started as a guy cleaning boogers off mice. And little by little, I grew in the company. And when I left, I had a pretty good position. I was responsible for change management and process management through the organization. 18,000 people. It's a pretty big company. Probably had over 500 people in our IT department. And anything related to that area, they came to me. There's a certain feeling of some importance, you know? And when I would go into Publix after work, I don't know if I really thought this, but you know, you're wearing your business clothes and you're getting your apples, you're getting your food. You don't think about it, but you kind of like, I probably make more than most of these people. I'm not saying that's what I was saying in my mind, but in the back of your mind, you can kind of elevate yourself based on where you're at, your status or finance or something like that. But now I work in construction. And I went into Publix the other day, and I got paint on my hands. Listen, I don't take care of that. I got my monthly haircut just for the gathering, or I should say my quarterly. And I'm in there, and I'm hurting, and I got paint on my hands and dust in my hair. I look, you know, I'm looking pretty rough, and I'm looking at all these corporate guys around me. And I was humbled, you know. Man, can you imagine God, the glory of who he is? For me, it was humbling to, in a way, leave my corporate job to do construction. Oh, you're just a construction guy? Okay. But the God of the universe left his position and came down to earth to be a man. And he did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, because he was God. And he lived, completely obedient to the Father. We know in the scripture from John, let's turn there for a moment. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." The Son can do nothing of himself. Now, that of himself actually is originates from him. He can do nothing that originates from him, but only that which he sees the Father doing. Now, this is the Son of God. He is perfect. Everything he does is perfect, but he did not come as the Son of God. He came as man, as a bondslave. And as a bondslave, he could do nothing of himself, but only that which he saw the Father doing. He did not do his own will, but he did the will of God. And we see this displayed in such a wonderful way in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This is how he lived. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I know some of you have heard this story, but I was some time back, actually in Jacksonville, and I went to a restaurant called Maggiano's. It's an Italian restaurant. And I was sitting there with my wife, Kristen, and I noticed over to the right, it wasn't a separate room, but a separate area, a designated area. There was a large group of executives sitting around a big, what seemed like a big table. And there was one of these executives at the head of the table, and they were all wearing black suits. And he's sitting there, And one thing that really struck me was not the executives, but the waiter, the server. Now, I was a server for many years at the Olive Garden, right? The Olive Garden, for many years. But when I was a server at the Olive Garden, you know, I'd always be, you're trying to move your table. So you're always going and asking people what they want. You want to kind of get them in and get them out, right? I wasn't one who got 20% tips. I got 10%, but I did volume. I was trying to move people. But this waiter wasn't this way. He wasn't, I know, I was like, they're not the guy you want. And I still trouble going to restaurants this day because I know what these waiters are thinking. Anyway. But that's not the type of waiter this was. This waiter stood at the doorway and he just had his eyes fixed on the head of the table. And he wouldn't move unless the head of the table looked at him. And you know, he didn't have to do much. Just a simple look, a simple nod, a simple gesture with a finger, and that waiter would come right over to the head of the table and would see what was needed. And this is the way the Lord Jesus lived. He didn't do anything unless he saw the Father do it. Everything he did originated with the Father. Now, I'm not saying that as we live, that we need to be all bound up. Should I do this? Should I not? Should I do this? Should I not? Right, Danny? We talk about that a lot. But as bondservants, we do need to seek the Lord in everything we do. Everything we do should come from Him. You know, in the scripture, in the Psalm, Psalm 19, talks about presumptuous sins, the sin of presumption. Did you know that? Did you know to presume is a sin? Brothers and sisters, I think there's a lot of presumption these days in our lives, even in the church. We look at the church these days, and I don't know what you think, but I think a lot of presumption. There's a lot that's ended up in the house of God, at least in the kingdom of God. It's become like a large tree. From a mustard seed, should be a bush, but it's a large tree. And the birds of the air taking nest in it. The enemy's just found his way in. And often he finds his way in because of our presumption. Do we really seek the Lord? Do we hear the Lord? In our individual lives, in our corporate life together? Everything we do, where did it originate? With us or with Him? He said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. That man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now this might sound extreme to you, but this is eternity. Our brother described Revelation 20, 21 and 22 earlier today. In the end, in that New Jerusalem, it's only Christ. There's none of you there. Well, you're there. You don't lose your individuality, but all that's of you, all of yourself is gone. How does that happen? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus did nothing of himself, only what he saw the Father doing. And he was perfect. How much more should we only do what the Lord is leading us to do? Now, we don't need to be bound up, but we do need to seek the Lord. It's our birthright to know God's will. We should be full of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5. Full of the Holy Spirit, knowing the will of God. It's not impossible to know His will. When you sin, you know His will. You get convicted and you know, I shouldn't have done that. Same thing with your intuition as you're before the Lord. He speaks to you. He leads you. You have to quiet yourself. You have to want to hear Him. But God will speak. And He's teaching us. He's not looking for us to get it perfect. What He's looking at is our hearts. Where are our hearts in this? Do we even come to Him? Do we depend on Him? Or do we just do what we think is best? You know, I don't know if you noticed, but when you drove on my road in here, someone with great intentions tried to like fix some potholes. And they did it with like a skid steer. They dropped down some some asphalt tar, and they just destroy the road. There's like chunks this tall, and now it's all bumpy every time you pull in. And every time I see it, I tell my kids, this is man's great intention. This guy intended well. He was trying to fix the road. And for years now, it's miserable to drive down the road. You know, this is what happens, even in the church. We have these great intentions, but because it didn't come from the Lord, because it originated with us, man, the problems. And everyone else has to suffer as a result of it. But it ought not to be this way. We're to be joined with the Lord. You know, I went to an FCA event, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It was a fundraiser. Matt was there a couple months back. And one of the things they said, one reason FCA is so important is because they get into the schools, right, by way of the athletes, but they get into the schools, and they have these morning huddles, and sometimes in the afternoon, these huddles where they'll pray or they'll do devos, things like that. And they said the reason it's so important is because now kids won't go to a church meeting on Sunday. They won't go to the church meeting because of the kids' sports. I don't know if you noticed, when I was growing up, you know, nothing was open on Sunday. Nothing was going on. Even at Saturday, everything closed at 6 o'clock. That just maybe shows you I'm a little older than some in here. But really, 6 o'clock Saturday, everything was shut down. You know, maybe a gas station was open all day Sunday. But if you notice little by little, I mean, nowadays on Sunday, you know, we're usually probably gathering with the saints, but you ever get out on a Sunday morning, you're like, whoa, everybody's out. And I remember one Sunday morning, we had our meeting in the afternoon. I was like, just kind of opened my eyes a little bit. And so, you know, with the kids' sports, it's been preventing. Now they kind of creeped into Sundays. You know, it used to be kids' sport was on Saturday, but now it's on Sundays. They got the tournaments and all that stuff. And, you know, a lot of, especially unbelievers, they won't come. But even amongst the people of God. Now, if God leads you to miss a meeting, to miss a time of gathering with the saints, to go to a sports event, you should go. But in Hebrews 10, it talks about that forsaking the assembling with the saints has become the habit of some. This shouldn't become a habit for us. And it's not just kids' sports. There's a myriad of other things, and it's not just our Sunday meetings. But what is it that's keeping us? Those things that are keeping us from gathering with the Lord's people throughout the week at other times. And so I just want to jump here back to Matthew 4 for a moment. In the second temptation, and I'm not going to go into it, but he's tempted again as the Son of Man to tempt the Lord his God. He's tempted as the Son of God. But in verse 8, this is the third temptation. He no longer is tempting him as the Son of God. The first two temptations, he's trying to get the Lord Jesus to take the position of the Son of God, to do these very legitimate things like turning the stones into bread. That was very legitimate. But he'd only do it if the Father told him to. And so the enemy's trying to get him to stand or to take the position of the Son of God, but he came as a bondservant. But in this last temptation, the devil no longer refers to him, if you are the Son of God. He's no longer trying to tempt him that way, but he says this. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you bow down or fall down and worship me. Then the Lord Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Now this is really something interesting here. Lucifer, Satan, who inherited the whole world as the result of man not taking dominion, but being tempted, is now willing to give it all up. He doesn't just say some of the kingdoms, hey, I'll split it 50-50 with you if you bow down and worship me. He said, no, all the kingdoms I will give you. All of it. All the material, all the glory. He offered the Lord Jesus everything. I'll give you this whole world for only this one thing, if you bow down and worship me. And what was the Lord's response? Let's read it again. Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Now, what does it mean to worship? Now, of course, to sing songs, really to commune with the Lord. We worship in spirit. But it's more than just singing songs. To worship is to give yourself, like in Romans, right? What's your spiritual service of worship, your intelligent worship? It's to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, this is worship. You worship that thing which you offer yourself to. And so what are we offering ourselves to? What are we giving ourselves to? Are we giving ourselves to kids' sports? To our? Now, we shouldn't neglect our children, and I'm all about kids' sports. I'm all about spending time with the family. But in what we're doing with our activities, are we just doing everything the world tells us to do? Your kids have to do this, this, and this, and therefore we're slaves to it. And we got no time for the Lord because we just give ourselves to it. Do we seek the Lord and say, Lord, you know my kids could use some activity. What should I do? And if he speaks to us, we do it. But there's a game on Sunday. Do we just go to the game? Maybe if God says, go to the game, I want you to go, then we go. Absolutely. But if he says, no, we don't. Not as a bond slave. We only do what we see the Father doing. We only do what God leads us into. With our careers. Is our job our life work? Are we just trying to build a big 401k? Race to retirement. That's what the guys at work used to say. It's just a race to retirement. Just got to get that 401k as fat as I can. Then I can retire early so I can try to enjoy this life. What's our life work? We heard it this week. It's to walk in the good works that were prepared beforehand. It's not to build some career, some status. Maybe it's not about the status. Maybe it's just about the money. But the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added onto you. But do we want more than what God will add? Or are we content with what God will add? Brothers and sisters, what are we worshiping? Entertainment, the biggest of them all. We're an entertainment generation. When I was in my early 20s, all we had was a Palm Trio. Couldn't do anything on it. It was miserable. Now we got these iPhones. Joy devices. We can entertain ourselves day and night. They're pumping out stuff left and right. Social media. You can spend all day on Facebook, YouTube. Who do you think's behind all this stuff? This brother watched me read a little quote. He said, you know, these idols are dead, but the Satan behind the idols is living. Who do you think's behind all this stuff? The push for careers, the things with the kids' expectations, all these different things, the entertainment. Now, I had a vision the other day, and I saw, I don't even know if it was a CEO, someone higher than a CEO, sitting on a throne there, the one producing all this garbage, this Netflix stuff and all this garbage, pushing all these distractions. Who do you think's behind it? All these activities on Sunday. Who do you think's drumming that up? We know we don't war against flesh and blood. Who do you think sitting there in the chair? I saw it. I saw the man, and then I saw Satan. It's him. He's working from all these angles. And you know what he wants? He wants our worship. Who are we worshiping? There is only one, the Lord God. Who are we giving ourselves to? Friendliness with the world is enmity towards God. And I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, in this Laodicean age, in this lukewarm time, we've been giving ourselves to things perhaps we shouldn't. We're being duped, fooled. This isn't harmless. When we give ourselves to these things, the Lord leads you to do any of this stuff, watch a show, whatever, praise God. But if we're just living, doing our thing, distracted, we have our worship in the wrong place. And so we thank God that the Lord Jesus is not that way, and that he overcame, and in that the enemy fled. What is a bond slave? Well, let's go ahead and look at it in Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. When you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock, and from your threshing floor, and from your wine vat. You shall give to him all you shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day, it shall come about, if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. And so we see this description of the bond slave here in Deuteronomy. And so he's in slavery. He enters into the master's household. He's not just a slave. He becomes a member of the household. And he's there for 6 years. And in this time, as he's there with the master, he begins to fall in love with his master. And you know, this is our case. This is our story. We're brought into the master's household as a servant. That is our spot. We're brought into his household, and while we're there, as we interact with the master, we begin to see his loveliness. You know, I was thinking the other day about just this simplicity. He never leaves us or forsakes us. What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine that the slave there? I mean, there must have been times where he's acting out, doing things he ought not to do. And I don't think these slaves were perfect. This is a Hebrew slave, a fellow Hebrew. But the master was merciful, patient, describes the type of master he was. He fared well. It said he fared well there. He did well there. And in that time, the bond slave, he fell in love with the master. And not just the master, but also his household. And as a result, he said, you know what? I don't want to go free. I'd rather live in the house of my God than be free out there in the tents of the wicked. Because I love my master's house. And you actually, in Numbers, it has a slightly different description. We don't need to turn there. Actually, not Numbers, I'm sorry, Exodus. Exodus 25, or 21, verse 5, it says, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man. A little bit of a different description. I love my wife and my children, and I will not go out as a free man. Now, if he came in with a family, he would leave with it. But if he came in and didn't have a family and he ended up getting married and having children while in the master's house, then he would not be able to take them with him. Now, what does this speak of? It speaks of our life in the Lord. You know, when my daughter Anna was born, at the nurse, this is my firstborn child, when she was born, the nurse said, this one's fallen into a good nest. Why does she say that? It wasn't because Chris and I were so special. I think she knew the Lord. It's because we had the Lord. And I tell my kids all the time, I said, you know, this we have here, this joy that we have, this love we have for one another, it's only because the Lord is in our life. Without him, we wouldn't have this. Our life would, your life would be troublesome, full of anguish, a disaster. That's how it is without the Lord, if he is not in the household. I tell my kids that all the time. And so the bond slave, he loves his wife. He loves his master. It's not his children. It's not just that he loves them. He loves how his life is with the master. Our lives are good as believers because we're with the Lord. He brings good. There is only good in him. And because of that, what the slave says is, I don't want to go free. And so they take an awl and they pierce his ear. And so this is a bond slave. It's not just a servant. It's not that we're just servants. But we're in the Lord's house, and it's a response of love. This is a bond slave. So in this position as a bond slave, he has your ear, right? They go ahead and pierce the ear to the doorpost. What that means is that he has our ear. There's a certain dependency there that we only do what the master instructs us to do. If he has your ear, we only do what he tells us to do, not what others would tell us to do. And in that place, it's a place of dependency that we would depend on the Lord Jesus. And in that place of dependency, what's the result? The result is a relationship. You know, when you involve the Lord in everything you do, the outcome is a relationship. You actually begin to know him. You know, if we're just doing our own thing and we're never talking on the Lord and we never have to depend on the Lord and we never have to seek the Lord and we never have to consult with the Lord, what type of relationship is that? It's like the old people at Winsby's that sit across from each other and they don't say one word to each other. Now, maybe that's because they just know each other so well. But that's how we are. We're like in this relationship with the Lord. We're his companion. And I have to think what the Lord must think, like, are we even in a relationship here? You never talk to me. But you know, when you start to depend on the Lord, when he has you, and you start to lean on him for everything, you start to have a relationship. You start to come to know him. And the more you come to know him, the more you love him. But you know, we're not just to come to know him just in an individual way. The other way that we come to know the Lord is through dependency on one another. The way the Lord will meet us, the way the Lord speaks to us, is through the body. It's not that just we were brought into Christ, but we together, by God's doing, were placed in Christ. All of us together, we were joined with Christ. And so we need to depend on one another. We know in the scriptures it says, I can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. I can't say to any of my brothers or sisters, I have no need of you. We need one another. And I think we need one another more than we realize. Leading up to this conference, I'm usually like do the administrative things, kind of like my thing, like I organize. And this time, I don't know what it was. I just couldn't do it. The date was getting closer and closer and I wanted to, but I just couldn't seem to do it. And without me saying anything, my wife just began to take things up. She started just doing all the administrative work. And I remember thinking, I'm glad she's doing it. It needs to get done. If it wasn't for her, some of you would probably still be at the airport. And the rest of us may be sleeping in this tent. I don't know. She just took it up. She just began to bear the load. I didn't ask her to. She just did it. Brothers and sisters, there's times where we just can't do it. And the Lord will raise up brothers or sisters to come alongside to bear the load. We weren't meant to do it on our own. We were meant to depend on the Lord through the body. To depend on the Christ in the body. Then a brother or sister also invited us over for dinner. We went over there and we were kind of discouraged. Actually, we were wondering, like, are we going to get rebuked for something? I don't know why we were thinking that. It just shows you where we were at. We needed some encouragement. And we get there and we had dinner, and somehow the Lord had just put in their heart something that was also very much on our heart. And the Lord just used that to lift us, to encourage us. There's a lot of conflict over this gathering this year. A lot of conflict. And the Lord used it to lift our heads. And then there was another time when I was preparing for the word and I just felt totally paralyzed. I mean, I almost couldn't move. And I called a brother and we started to fellowship. And while we were sharing together, all of a sudden I just started to be set free. I was so anxious and all of this, and I couldn't think, and I couldn't the burden, and I was all confused. And as we fellowshiped together, I was released. I was set free. You know, there's times when we're paralyzed and we're not going to get free on our own. We need the body. We need one another. I thought of Paul, you know, when he was on the road to Damascus. I think we heard about this earlier today. And the Lord revealed himself and he was blinded. And it wasn't that Paul came. I mean, it wasn't that Peter came or John or James that came to help him regain his sight. It was little old Ananias, just a little old brother. And he went in obedience to the Lord. And he prayed for Paul after 3 days of Paul being blind. And when he prayed for him, it says that Paul regained his sight. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, there are times when we are blind. And we don't even know it. And without the body, we cannot see. The Lord could have touched Paul's eyes and caused him to see. The Lord's the one who blinded him. The Lord was making a point. We need one another. Paul was Paul. Paul the apostle. And we know how the Lord used Paul in such an amazing way. But even Paul the apostle was not able to do it on his own. We need to fight for one another. Adam was supposed to guard. Where was he? He wasn't guarding. And the enemy came in. We have a responsibility to one another to guard and to fight. You see your brother or sister, they're getting taken out. And we need to be like watchmen on the wall. One, to see it. And to pray and travail for them that they come through. This is our work. Our work is for us to come under his feet. That's our life. But our work is to bring all things under his feet. That includes the brothers and sisters. We need one another. We will not make it. We will not overcome unless we are joined with the Lord and we are joined with one another. It is the way by which we will overcome. And you know, we even need the prickly saints. Now we're all pricklies. But you know why we need them? Because they remind us that apart from him, we can do nothing. Oh, you're spiritual till you get a prickly saint. Then you get pricked. And you realize, I have like a half shred of ounce of love. And I can't do it. And so we go to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I know I need to love my brother, I need to love my sister, but I can't do it. And we find that as we join ourselves with him, we're able to love with the agape love, with the love of the Christ. This is God's design. You know, we're exhorted in Revelation to overcome. This is the call right now to us. To he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. To him who overcomes. We can hear these things. But the Lord's called us not just to hear these things, but to somehow receive these things into our hearts. To turn away from everything else and to turn to him. You know what happens when you walk this way and you have relationship with the Lord? Meld. You begin to meld into him. Jeffrey spoke of this earlier out of Ephesians chapter 3. that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, Christ dwells in our spirit, but he's not supposed to just stay in our spirit. Praise God, he's there. But he's to permeate our whole being, that his mind would be our mind, his will would be our will, his emotion, his feeling would be our feeling. He's to permeate us. In other words, we're to be summed up into Christ. And this is how it's done. It was through Adam's independence that we were separated from God. But it's through our dependence that we're brought back in to the will and to work of God. We're to depend on him in all things. You can't depend on him enough. Lean on him. Consult with him. Bring things to him. This past year in my life has been horrible. It has been. It has been the hardest year of my life. When I switched to this construction, it was so hard. I was up in the middle of the night, night after night after night. What are we going to do? Crisis after crisis after crisis. And you know what the Lord was showing me? You know nothing about depending on me. You know nothing. Oh. And the Lord's been teaching me this. We have to go to him with everything. We go to him with our crises, right? With our problems. And he gave me enough problems to be with him all the time. But he wants us to go to him with everything. Amen. We were never meant to be alone, separated. We were meant to be joined with him. But when we're joined with him, we have all of heaven at our disposal. When we're joined with him, we have all power, all might, all strength, all ability. We who are a little lower than the angels, we're able to overcome because it's not about the vessel. It's about the one to whom the vessel is joined. We are joined with the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine? He was the perfect expression of God and man joined together. What a beautiful thing. This is our destiny. For God so loved the world, he died for us because he saw who we were destined to be. He came to this earth and took up the form of a bondslave to show us who we're supposed to be. Brothers and sisters, we are not God. John the Baptist said it so well, I am not the Christ. We are not to live for ourselves and to do our own thing. We are to come under our head as a bondservant. And not because we have to, but because we want to. Because it's better in his house. We love our master. And because we love him, we come and we give ourselves to him. We worship him. We worshiped and we sung some wonderful things. But there's a reality behind that. To lay our lives on the altar and to worship him, he alone is worthy of it. That the principalities and powers would know through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, that they would see it all has to do with Christ. Let's bring this to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you. Lord, we thank you for tonight, Lord, and even this moment right now. We just thank you for this chance to bow down and to worship you because you alone are worthy. Lord, we ask your forgiveness where we have given ourselves over to other things. Lord, we don't want to be your enemy. We want to be your companion. We want to be those who, Lord, come under you. We thank you, Lord, that you've created us with such purpose, Lord, even to be your bondservants and to come in as, not just as servants, but as sons and to share in all the glory, all of your heart, all that you are. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you for not giving up on us. Lord, thank you for not leaving us. Thank you for
not judging us, but instead coming to be judged on our behalf. Lord, we confess we deserve death. We thank you, Lord, that you died for us, that we might receive your life, that we might be placed back in the garden. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us back in the garden. And Lord, we don't want to ignore the tree of life. We don't want to ignore what you've given us. Lord, even tonight, we just say, Lord, we don't want to ignore you anymore. We want to come to you and to take of your life. We want to receive of you. Lord, that together as your people, we might be summed up in you, and together as your people, that we might bring all things under your feet. Lord, we see this world, it's in chaos. And we just acknowledge that your kingdom must come and your will must be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, so we just stand with you, Lord, tonight. We align ourselves with you. Lord, that you would fill this whole earth. We just worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.